Well, good morning, everybody, and good morning to you online. It's lovely to see you this morning, and I don't know if anybody notices that I'm not Andrew. Did anybody pick that up? So he's still on holidays, and for those of you that don't know me, my name's Deborah, and I'm on the ministry staff here today, so it's a real blessing to be asked to fill in for Andrew, and I hope I do that as well as he does it. And so warm welcome today. It says in the Psalm, in Psalm 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me." And the hymn that we're going to sing to start, to gather us all together, I know you know, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." What a wonderful hymn. And in the second verse it says, "Be thou still my strength and shield." So we read it in the psalm and then we ask the Lord to make it real for us. So let's stand and sing and ask of him to guide us. Seated. So as I said, my name's Deborah and I'm on the staff, and it's a real blessing to be able to lead us this morning. Andrew and Rhonda are still away on holidays, and if you're watching, hope you're having a wonderful time. I'm not sure if they're watching or not. And we're in the third week of our series on Joseph. It's a five-week series. And we've had the first two messages where we've seen the first bit of Joseph's story, and it wasn't really happy bits that have happened to Joseph. And today we're going into a new season in Joseph's life. So Bruce is going to bring us that next installment in this very exciting story later. And we'll also be sharing in communion together, and we'll start preparing for that now. We're going to pray a prayer of confession together, where we just acknowledge that when we come to communion, one of the things that enables us to do that is our acknowledgement of how much we need what Jesus has done for us. So let's pray together the confession. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. by your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What an amazing place that we get to be, to know that we stand before the Holy God fully forgiven. I once heard a preacher say that actually this is the high point of a service, when we can recognize what it is that Jesus has done for us. And we're going to read now some excerpts together from Psalm 103 that pick up just how amazing it is what God has done for us and how he's always loved us. Let's say this together. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all his work, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. And what a wonderful place for us to move into a time of prayer where we bring those things that are on our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, you are our strength and our shield. Our hearts trust in you and you help us. Thank you for the confidence that though we are dust, we have in Christ the right to bring our prayers to you. As we pray for our world, Father, we're overwhelmed with the violence and distressing events outside of our control. We pray for all those living in the Middle East who are caught in the escalation of hostilities. We ask that in the darkness and the fear that you would sustain and comfort and protect the weak and vulnerable. Lord, have mercy on them. And we ask especially for those that trust in you, that they would be channels of hope and blessing to others as you sustain them in the Spirit. Lord, be their strength and their shield. And we continue to grieve for those most affected by the recent stabbings. We can't make sense of it, and neither can many of them. Remind us that you're a good and faithful Father, that you can be trusted. Help us to care and support others grappling with what has happened and be their strength and shield. And we pray particularly for the victims and for their families and for the bystanders and first responders who witnessed such distressing scenes and for the police and emergency workers who've been involved since. Comfort them, Father. Only you know their suffering and the images they face. May they know your healing, love, and peace, and may you be their strength and their shield. We pray for all our mission partners, but we think particularly today of the Box Hill Church plant. We thank you for Chris Mann and the launch team and for all the preparations they've completed in term one. We ask that they have your wisdom as they decide between the two schools that have offered a place for them to gather on Sundays. We pray you would soften and prepare the family, friends, and neighbours in that suburb as they hear about the church. Encourage those who are already keen to attend, and may many come to a saving grace, a saving faith in you. We pray for our church community here, thanking you for all the 50 youth and leaders that are attending the Kintuma Youth Convention this weekend. We trust you to complete the work that you have begun in them. We thank you for the love that they have for you and ask that they would be a blessing to their family and friends through all they have learned and experienced with other believers this weekend. We pray for the Explore course starting with Bruce on Tuesday the 28th. Bless and prepare those who have signed up to attend and are seeking more of you. Reveal yourself to them, Lord. We pray for wisdom and guidance for Bruce in his preparation. And we thank you, Lord, for the many, many people that serve in ministries such as Minimats, ESL, the post-service food and hospitality, the kids program, the growth groups. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and sustain them as they rest and recharge for the new term. Be their strength and their shield. And finally, we pray in the quietness of our hearts for those known to us who are in special need for whatever reason. Lord, be their strength and shield, and may they abide in you and know the presence and power of your Holy Spirit of comfort and healing. Lord, we are all so different, and we come from so many different walks and experiences of life, but we all have access to the same saving grace in Jesus and to the same fruits and gifts of your Holy Spirit. We ask that wherever we find ourselves in this coming week, that you would work powerfully through us to sow and share your love, grace, and truth with everyone we meet. In the name of our Saviour, friend, and brother, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I am Church News this morning. Most of the staff are away this week, so we didn't make the video. If you are new with us, it's great to have you join. My name's Bruce Clark, the Senior Minister, and we'd love to connect with you after the service or during midweek. The best way to do that to let us know you're here is there's a little card under your seats in front of you. Please take that and just QR code and let us know you're here. We will love to be in touch. Andrew, who oversees this congregation, is back tomorrow. We're looking forward to seeing him, and so he'll be in touch with anyone who has any questions. A couple of things that are coming up. Firstly, there's a working bee here next Saturday on the 27th, and William Mako, our property manager, is looking after that. We'd love you to come. He's coordinating the day, and so every year, once we come and do some maintenance and cleaning, and if you're able to come, it starts at 8 o'clock and runs through to 12, and I will be cooking lunch for everyone who comes down. I think we've got burgers, so... if you can make it, please do let us know on the card or come and let us know. Secondly, next Sunday, we have the deferred baptism service. It was meant to be on a couple of weeks ago, but the rain basically put us off. If you'd like to come and join us to celebrate those who are getting baptised, I think we may have over 20 people at last count, both adults and some older kids who are getting baptised. It's 12 o'clock. It will be down... at the, my understanding is, the northern side of the harbour, near where the old aquarium was, in between there and the swimming enclosure at 12 o'clock. And if you're wanting to get baptised and you haven't yet let us know, please do come and see myself, Deborah or Peter after the service, because we'd love to be in touch about that. And then lastly, the Explore course, which we just prayed about, I'm going to be running that, starts on Tuesday week. It's at 7:30 upstairs in the Darley Smith building. It's an introduction Bible study for those who are new to the things of the Christian faith. And so if you'd like to come and join, you are very welcome. Please do come and let me know after the service because we'd love to include you in what's happening. And if you've got any questions, and it runs from 7:30 through to 9 o'clock. Now, we're going to transition. We've got our Bible readings, and we've got one reading, but it's going to be read over two parts because it is very long. And it's only half of what we're covering today. Sue's going to come up and read it. And so in the middle of the Bible reading, we've got our offertory hymn, just to give you a break, and then we'll come back and Sue will finish off. So if you've got your Bibles there, it's Genesis chapter 40, 1 to 40, the first reading. Thanks, Sue.
Good morning. So... the challenge is on. It's 3.5 pages. Mm-hmm. So it's Genesis 41, starting at verse 1. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the sleek seven fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. He told us our dream. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' 'I cannot do it,' Joseph replied to Pharaoh, 'but God will give Pharaoh the answer he deserves.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven fat and sleek cows and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in the whole land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell me that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. But then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk, and after them seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. And the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads, and I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will be ravaged. Famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine will follow. It will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food and these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God had made all this known to you, There is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Here ends the first reading. So we continue. Genesis 41, we're starting at verse 41 through to 57. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name of Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went through the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread all over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. Here ends our reading.
Good morning, everyone, again. Let me just move this. Okay, can you hear me? It's interesting, as a minister, one of the things that happens in my line of work, so to speak, is I have some very interesting conversations with people, as you could imagine. And it's interesting, people come and tell me all sorts of things. And I was talking to a guy just the other day, and he said that he'd had this very powerful dream, which caught my attention because of what we're speaking on today. And he had dreamt that he was a car muffler, of all things. Anyway, he told me he woke up exhausted. Had you going, didn't I? I ran my jokes past the office. That was the only one I was allowed to tell. Today we have a fascinating section of scripture to look at. We've only read one of the two chapters which really go together, which is chapter 40 as well. But let's pray that God helps us as we think about what this passage has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the work you did in Joseph's life and the way you brought such maturity to him through such hardship. And so, Father, as we think about this, help us to grow mature in our faith as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for the series is for this week is Joseph the Ruler. And the question I want to start with is, how do you grow to maturity as a Christian? And that's what really struck me, this question, as we went through this passage. How do we grow to maturity as a Christian? And growing Christians to maturity is at the heart of what we're on about. We want to see the gospel go out and through that bring people to faith and grow God's church. But our mission is to help them become mature disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we're really just echoing the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." And when we talk about helping people grow to maturity, there'll be numbers of tasks, spiritual disciplines, habits that we often reflect on, reading the word, spending time in prayer and solitude with the Lord and trying to make those daily activities, weekly fellowship, worship on a Sunday, witnessing, being generous, and all those things are great. And they're very helpful in terms of helping us grow in our faith. But I think one that we don't often reflect on, but actually can have a profound impact, is this: that we learn to trust God through difficult times. And I don't think any of us would put our hand up and say, "Oh Lord, put me through a difficult time so I can grow to deeper maturity in my faith." That's not how we think. But the reality is, the difficult times do help us grow mature in our faith. Let me ask you a question. How can you tell if someone really trusts and believes in God? Well, one of the ways I've observed is see what they lean on and trust in when times are tough, because it actually sorts out what it is that we're dependent upon when we go through hardship. And so with that in mind, we're going to think about this story of Joseph. And if you're new with us today, let me just do a very brief recap. Joseph, at the beginning of the story, a few chapters back, when we first met him, was the youngest of 10 brothers in one of the great Old Testament families in the book of Genesis. that is in the bloodline of Abraham, who had the great promises of God given to him, that they would be a great nation, they'd go into the land. And so we're seeing those promises outworked, and we come to this intriguing story of Jacob and his sons, and Joseph, the younger one. And when you first meet him, he's somewhat of a spoiled brat. He's in a family that has historically been torn apart by strife. And Joseph no doubt brought some of the troubles that he experienced upon himself by the way he conducted himself. But nevertheless, he was badly treated, terribly really, abandoned by his brothers and thrown into slavery. And where we pick up the story, numbers of years have transpired, and we really need to look at it from chapter 40, because chapter 40 and 41 go together. And we had 41 read to us, which was a large chapter. And what you'll see in these chapters is a couple of things. There is the dream interpreter, which is Joseph. Then we're going to see the mature disciple, along with the unlikely saviour. But let's just think, and I'm going to spend probably half the time just thinking about the dream interpreter, just trying to help us see what takes place in chapter 40 and chapter 41. And when we think about the dream interpreter, you've basically got three different characters who have dreams. You've got the cupbearer, the chief baker, and the pharaoh. And the chief cupbearer and the chief baker are in chapter 40. Only one of them comes across to 41 because the other one dies. And they, between them, have four different dreams. And there's a sense of which there's couplets. There's the two dreams of the cupbearer and taster and baker, and then the pharaoh has two. And you've got this unlikely interpreter, which is Joseph, who is used by God to provide divine interpretations of the dreams. And so the first of these two characters are in chapter 40, which we didn't read, the cupbearer and the baker. And they both were in significant positions of power. I'm just going to read to you, just sort of to recap chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt, which is the Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. And so Joseph had done well there. God's blessing and protection was on him. The warder, we know from chapter 39 when we finished last week, basically just left him to do his thing. And he comes now to attend these two senior people who've been thrown in jail. Both of them have dreams. They're vivid. The cupbearer's dream, he dreams of a vine that produces grapes that he ends up squeezing into a cup of the Pharaoh that he drinks. The chief baker has a dream that there's three baskets of bread on his head that the birds begin eating from. They're both troubled by them. And Joseph comes and offers to help. And he says, I can do it with the Lord's assistance. Now, the third character who has dreams is the Pharaoh. He doesn't have one, but he has two dreams. And the Pharaoh was, if I can say, the leader of Egypt, and dreams were a very common thing then. And he would have had at his disposal magicians, wise men, who were trained to interpret dreams. But unfortunately, the Pharaoh's wise men are not able to do it with the two dreams that he had. And so we pick up the story at verse 41 in terms of his dream. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And then seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads, and then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. And he's troubled. And so we read, he sent for all the magicians and the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them. Now, this was troubling for him. And what transpires is that none of them can interpret it. But the chief cupbearer, who is still alive, reminds Pharaoh of what happened with him and his own experience. And the irony is, Joseph had said to the cupbearer, if your dream comes true, well, do remember me, but he's forgotten. But God does not forget. And so the cupbearer connects Pharaoh with Joseph. In verse 15, we read, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. No one can interpret it. Sorry, I've just forgotten my slides here. Too excited about preaching. I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Pharaoh replied to Pharaoh, but God will give the Pharaoh the answer he desires. And so just as it was with the cupbearer and the chief baker, Joseph says that with the assistance of God, he can help. And he tells Pharaoh that the dreams are one and the same. Couldn't help but think it's a bit like watching the Wallabies play the All Blacks. Doesn't matter which weekend they play, it's one and the same. We lose. And Joseph says, what will happen is there's going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. And the fact that Pharaoh was told different ways about it indicated to Joseph that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. And Joseph is strong here in responding to the Pharaoh and quite bold and gives some unsolicited advice to basically the ruler of the known world. And he says, what you need to do, Pharaoh, is find a wise man to lead the country's response, tax 20% of the crops that are yielded over the 7 years, store them up for the 7 years of famine, and when you store it up, don't do it centrally, but basically have it scattered around the land so they're easy to access. I mean, just good administration. And what's remarkable is this prisoner, who has been in prison for a number of years, is now elevated to the second most powerful position in the land, only rivaled by the Pharaoh himself. He basically appoints him as his 2IC. And what the Pharaoh recognized was that there was, if I can say, a divine wisdom given to Joseph that was remarkable and unique. And he recognized that and elevates him up to this very high position. And what you see here in these chapters 40 to 41 is God was absolutely speaking through Joseph in the way he interpreted the dreams. The chief cupbearer, he was restored by Pharaoh to his previous position of importance. The chief baker, he says to him in his dream, well, the bread on your heads being eaten by the birds is symbolic of the fact that your head is going to be on a spike and the birds are going to feast on it. And that's exactly what happened to him. And then significantly with the dreams of Pharaoh, they happened exactly as predicted by Joseph. There were 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And the result was that Joseph becomes this incredibly powerful person. And you get this summary verse at verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And it's an incredibly stunning turnaround from just a few years earlier where he is at the bottom of the pit in jail. Now he is in charge of the whole land. What's more, we read in verse 42, Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, he put it on Joseph's finger, he dressed him in the robes of a fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. But without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot at all in Egypt. And Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. And so if I can summarize, at the start of chapter 40, before these dreams commence, before Joseph interprets them, before the events are fulfilled, he's at the bottom, in prison, for the second time, seeking to trust God and wondering what will happen. But by the end of 41, he has now been elevated to be the second most powerful person in the known world of that day. It is stunning. And I want to stop now and just reflect on two key things from the story that really struck me. And the first is about the maturity of Joseph. Because when we first meet Joseph, as I said, there is a brashness to him. He is disliked by his brothers, I think, by the way he carried on. And while he had, in a sense, the right to let them know about the dreams he had, whereby he would be ruling over them, his wisdom and discretion in doing it, I think, was lacking, to put it gently. But what you see here, I think, at the end, is the way he is trusted in God through hardship to become this mature believer. Now, why do I say that? Let me read to you what happens next. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Now, some have said it looks like Joseph is losing his faith in God, the fact that he's married an Egyptian woman. I think that's probably a bit harsh. Pharaoh basically gave her to him. It was mandatory that he would do that. And what he does do is basically retain his faith in the midst of what would have been a very religious setting where the Pharaoh was seen as a type of God. And you see, the thing with the dreams and the Pharaoh was, he was seen as almost an intermediary figure between the gods and the people. And the dreams were the way the gods, were communicating with the people of Egypt via the Pharaoh. And what Joseph does in the midst of this incredibly religious environment says, no, I'm going to hold on to and retain my faith. And I'm going to express that by what I call my children. And the two names are very significant. And names back then were significant. It's probably a little bit different today. I hear some of the names from children and I think, oh, that's an interesting name. And one that I've never forgotten is Chris Martin, who married Gwyneth Paltrow, called their first child, a girl, Apple. I thought, what a name. What are they going to call their son? Orange? Anyway. Maybe it's a nice name. Obviously I didn't call my kids Apple, Orange and Lemon. Their son was called Moses, just by the way. So they had an Apple and a Moses. Names that were very different in the ancient world. They were very significant. They would tell a story. And it's interesting, the text includes that little bits of information about why he is called the children the way he's called them. Manasseh is because it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Now, is it that he's saying, I'm forgetting my religious upbringing, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? I'm forgetting them and I'm assimilating into Egypt. No, I don't think that's it at all. I think what he's saying is, I'm not allowing what I've gone through to produce bitterness in my heart. And he had been the recipient of a dream from God to say that he would rule over his family, which was a very difficult dream to have as a young teenager. And yet the route to that is through numbers of times in prison, suffering opposition, unjust charges placed against him. And he says, God has made me, he has helped me, you could say, forget all the trouble I went through, which really came about because of my family abandoning me and selling me off as a slave. And Joseph had every right to be bitter about what happened to him at the hands of his brothers, beaten up, abandoned, sold into slavery. But what he does is he puts it behind him and he forgets it. And he doesn't let that define him. Because when we go through tough times, they can be very defining for us and our faith. And as we go through hardship, we're forced to ask the question, what is it that I really trust in? Is it God? And will I allow him to be my strength in the darkest hour? And I've seen this happen so often. As hardship comes, people either draw closer to God and grow deeper in their faith, or they pull away from God and abandon their faith. And I remember as a very, very young Christian observing this, a child I grew up with sadly was killed in a car accident. At the public school we went to, the front of the school was on a top of a rise with the Pacific Highway at Linfield, and this boy was playing chicken. It was on dusk, and he was with his mate. And they would run out into the middle of the road, and they'd wait for the car to come up over the crest and run back. And they'd done it numbers of times, except the last time he slipped and never got back up. It was a terrible tragedy. The father never recovered from it and walked away from his faith. It was terribly sad. The mother ended up being one of my Sunday school teachers. She just drew close to God and found strength in him. And that's the challenge of suffering and hardship. It forces us, it confronts us with, will we trust God in the midst of this difficulty? Well, with Joseph, he absolutely continued to trust in God in spite of what he'd gone through. And as you read his story, at every time he's confronted with challenges or opportunities, what he wants to do is honor God. And he does this in his dreams. He says, I can't do it, but the God I serve can enable me to. And so can I just encourage us, if we are in tough times, pray that God might remove bitterness from you and enable you to forget it so that you can draw close to him. And what's remarkable is, God, because of the way Joseph was faithful, enabled him to be fruitful. And the second child was called Ephraim, which meant it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And Joseph absolutely can see that God is the one who has lifted him up. It has not gone to his head. It has rather given him reason for praise. And success can do strange things to people. And it also can be a reason why people lose their faith, because they are so caught up in who they are when the success comes. And you don't see that either with Joseph, now that he is the second most powerful person probably in the known world of the day. It is because God has made me fruitful in this land of my suffering. I'm going to call my child Ephraim. And it was an acknowledgement that all he had come from God. And God had honored him and used him for great things. And you look at the contrast between the young, impetuous and brash Joseph to the one we meet at the end of chapter 41, and it's remarkable. He has matured as a person. He has matured in his faith. And what has enabled this maturity to take place? Faith in God in the midst of suffering and hardship. It was in the crucible of hard and unjust knocks that God chipped away the rough edges off of him and enabled him to grow in his faith. Let me read to you something from C.S. Lewis. Pain reminds us of our humility and utter dependence upon God, upon our true source of goodness, strength, and happiness in Christ. When pain is withdrawn, we tend to forget God and return towards self-sufficiency and sin. Pain does its work on those whose hearts are willing to receive, to grow, to love in greater and more godly ways, to surrender self to God. And C.S. Lewis would say, look, God loves us, but he will use the difficult circumstances of life to enable us to grow. And I suspect that this is a message that we may feel uncomfortable hearing, but the maturing of our faith will only come in part by going through tough times and learning to trust God in the midst of them. Well, that's the first thing I learned from Joseph at this point in the story. The second is this: he is the most unlikely saviour. Who would have predicted that the youngest son of a nomadic people would rise up to be the second most powerful man in the known world of the time? The chapter finishes this way. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then the Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. And what you see here is the most unlikely of saviours, who points us forward to our saviour. And you think about Joseph. He was this saviour figure who had been humbled before he was exalted. He was a saviour figure for Egypt, whose own family rejected him prior to the world coming to him. He is the saviour figure who was unjustly tried and imprisoned before being vindicated by God. He is the saviour who was tempted but was faithful in his time of trial. He is the saviour who came to a world which was not his own, but he loved them and he rose up to rule them. He is the saviour who did good wherever he went without fear or favour. He is the saviour who was mistreated but refused to complain, but instead entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He is the most unlikely saviour, and he points us forward to our saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what this story teaches us about is about the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is really the most unlikely saviour. The son of a carpenter, born in an outback country town of Nazareth, north of the main city of Jerusalem, in the most unlikely of circumstances. And like Joseph, was treated terribly before being exalted by God to his right hand. And friends, that's the one that we follow. And may we grow in our maturity through all the seasons of life as we seek to honour him who died for us and rose again. Well, let me pray and then we're going to sing, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your incredible mercy to us. I want to pray for those who may be going through very tough times now, that you would give them a resolute and firm trust in you through all that they are going through, perhaps opposition, perhaps suffering, pain, sickness, difficulty. May they know your comfort and peace in the midst of their trials. May they be inspired by seeing how you looked after Joseph. May you look after them. And Lord, we do follow the most unlikely of saviours. He is rejected by the world, but he is your son who is seated at the right hand of yourself in heaven. And may we live for him every day until he comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," and after that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, we who come to receive the Holy Communion of the body and blood of our Saviour Christ can only come because of his great love for us. For although we are completely undeserving of his love, yet in order to raise us from the darkness of death to everlasting life, as God's sons and daughters, our Saviour Christ humbled himself to share our life and to die for us on a cross. In remembrance of his death and as a pledge of his love, he has instituted his holy sacrament, which we are now to share. But those who would eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord must examine themselves and amend their lives. They must come with a penitent heart and steadfast faith, Above all, they must give thanks to God for his love towards us in Christ Jesus. Well, we have prayed a prayer of confession already, but I'm just going to pause at this moment because I realised I've jumped the gun. If you haven't got a communion pack, just put your hand up and Larry will bring one round. Anyone still needing one? Okay. Well, let's to pray this prayer of preparation, which is on the screen together. Together. We do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. All glory to you, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption, who made thereby his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and who instituted and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we who receive these gifts of your creation, this bread and this wine, according to your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given you thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, let's take our communion packs, and for those who are not familiar, take off the clear film first. And then we'll also take off the silver foil. I'll just give you a moment. Well, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Let's take and eat. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. I'll just give us a moment to pray quietly in thanks before we pray the Thanksgiving prayer together. Together, this prayer of thanksgiving. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights, give light to the world. Keep us in this hope that we have grasped, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Amen. Well, that brings us to the end of the service. It's been wonderful to be together. I do want to invite everyone out for morning tea, particularly if you are new or newish, do come and join us for a cup of tea and a biscuit. But let me close with the blessing. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.